Okay, this morning, church, as we would have seen, for those of us who are on, the church WhatsApp group, we're starting a new series on the heart. And today I'm just going to be laying a bit of a foundation, and over the next, few Sundays, we're going to go into more depth on different sort of subtopics or subheadings under, this greater topic, an umbrella of the heart. And I pray, because the heart, as we'll see, is very, very special. God is very intentional about the heart. I pray that, every time that the Lord gives us a very specific word or a very specific direction that he wants to go in, it's not just because he likes to batch the sermons. It's not just like, okay, I don't mind you guys in January, just do peace. And then February, maybe just do love. You know, just like, it's not because he just likes to have, things in some sort of, neat, batched series order. But there's really something that he's curated for our local church family. I don't doubt, I'm sure the church even next door is not preaching necessarily on the heart. There's sometimes that, you have a word for the national body of the church or the global body for the church. And we've seen that so many times at the Oasis. You know, God gives us a word and we begin to see lots of confirmations. You know, so many people, not just within Nigeria, but also outside of the country, just saying, and we can see that clearly there's something that God is speaking to his church globally in that season. And then, of course, they're going to be times when God is speaking something very specific to our local church family, maybe to the Nigerian church, but really to the house of the Oasis. And so, this topic of the heart has been resounding, in our hearts. Okay, only I found that funny. Anyway, so what we want to delve down deep and see really what is the reconstruction that God wants to do in our hearts. What is the surgery that he wants to do? And so I really don't want us to approach it like I say, like, oh, this is just another series. It's nice, pastors just like to have their series that they run in church. It's not that. By God's grace, we really wait on God and ask to hear his voice. We don't just want to come up here and be motivational speakers. You know, you could go to a TEDx talk and hear a very good motivating speech. Do you agree? I'm sure you would even hear better orators than you would hear, even here. But we want to really believe that we have an unction from the Holy One, right? And that he puts a word in our hearts. And he sets us on fire for that, and he wants us to be able to deliver it to his church. So I want us to have a posture of receiving this series in that way. So taking it home and also stewarding it, so praying about it and asking the Lord really daily, weekly, like, God, what is it in my heart? I invite you in, and we're going to do that at the end. I invite you in what you want to do with the heart, the message you want to speak to me specifically, about the heart, that I may advance, in the way that you want me to, in my faith and my relationship with you. Help me to understand. Let the eyes of my understanding be flooded with light. Okay, so that will be the posture. Heavenly Father, I just exalt your word. I thank you because I do it in alignment and agreement with the fact that you have said that above all else, you have exalted your word and your name. Thank you because we are named by the name of Yahweh. We exalt that name right now. And I exalt your word as we gather around it. Let it bring life, the sort of life that only it can bring, God. Let it bring instruction. Let it bring correction. Let it bring rebuke. Let it bring comfort, God Almighty. Let it bring deep insight and revelation. Let it bring understanding. Let it bring and do in us, shape us in a way that only your word upon the surface of this planet can do. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, that we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to be able to do this, do it openly, do it with one another. We say thank you. I say be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So like I say, this will be an overview and we'll have a time of prayer at the end. Okay, so the heart. The heart is, if you were to Google it, not now even speaking about the, the conceptual heart, but literally the physical heart is the seat of human life. it is considered within the body a vital organ, right? There's some organs that science doesn't consider, you know, particularly vital. You know, there's some, I'm sure they are vital because God does nothing by accident, right? But for example, science hasn't really figured out quite yet what your appendix really does. Yeah, which is, okay. I mean, it obviously does something, but, or sometimes, you know, is it the tonsils or something like that? Like, there's some things that even in some countries, when you get to a particular age, just so it won't cause you stress, you just take it out. Like, when I was growing up in Dublin, like, the appendix was something that people got out very regularly. They were just, oh, I got my appendix taken out. It's like what you did on the weekend, you know, or, you know, like it was just a random. And, you know, you think to yourself, like, God must really have a function for it in there. But for whatever reason, they haven't quite landed on it, you know. Or sometimes people will just be like, yeah, I had tonsillitis. I had strep throat. I got my tonsils taken out. Like, it was another thing that was very, very common, you know, to do. But not so. Nobody really goes around saying, I've got my heart taken out over the weekend. You know, it's not really something that you can do. It's a vital organ. Without it, you're dead, you know, so to speak. You know, you can't survive. It is a vital organ. It's the seat of human life, even physically. And it's known as the main organ now. This, again, some Google science for us. So it's known as the main organ within our cardiovascular system. And it works together to move blood, essentially. And I'm saying this, it'll be relevant as we parallel it spiritually. To move blood through our body in a coordinated way, it says that it sends oxygen to our cells and it takes away waste. So the blood sends, you know, oxygen-rich blood around the rest of our body. It receives blood, it circulates it through the lungs, you know, it removes waste, and it gives us our cells, you know, oxygenated blood, so to speak. And there are many conditions, as we know, about the heart. There are many things that can affect the heart. I'll give some more sort of detail on functions of the heart. It pumps blood. It says that the heart's primary function is to pump blood throughout the body, ensuring a continuous flow of oxygen, as I said, and nutrients to all cells. Secondly, circulation. It facilitates blood circulation through the lungs and the rest of your circulatory system. Oxygen transport, nutrient delivery, waste removal. I said these already. Also, it maintains your blood pressure. So the heart regulates blood pressure by adjusting. Some people will call the heart like a pump, you know, and based on the force of the pump, that impacts on your blood pressure. So when the force of the pump against the walls of the heart is a lot, a person would suffer with high blood pressure. Another thing that the heart does is electrical conduction. So it generates impulses that coordinate the contraction and the relaxation of its chambers. And as I said before, it is indispensable to the survival and the well-being of all the other organs and systems in the body. Indispensable. You can't get rid of it. You need it for every other organ to function. In the same way, if we can think about it conceptually as the heart, the Bible speaks so widely and often about the heart. And in the same way, if I'm to say conceptually, our heart now is very important. The scriptures say, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, to guard our hearts, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. So on a spiritual level, on a conceptual level, your heart is also just as important as it is physically to your physical body. Your heart and the condition of it and the well-being of it is essential to how your life goes. So beyond the fact that your physical heart may be in good condition and you are well, if your emotional heart, if your, you know, conceptual heart, so to speak, you know, your the seat of your emotions, you know, your heart would in the scriptures is interchanged, and it comprises your soul, your spirit, the seat of your emotions, your mind, all of those things. If those things are not in a well condition, if there is any sort of imbalance in, you know, the hormones, in the currents, in the pulses, and the impulses that are flowing from your heart, there are going to be issues that are manifest within, you know, our lives. Let me read Proverbs 4 and verse 23 in different verses. So in the NIV, I've read it already, everything you do flows from your heart. NLT says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. NKJV says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Christian Standard Bible says that the heart is the source of life. The Amplified Classic says, keep and guard it with all vigilance, and above all that you guard. So in your ranking of priority, if you're going to safeguard anything in your life, you should safeguard your heart above everything else. Out of it flow the springs of life. I love the Passion Translation. It says, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Hallelujah. 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 Just in the same way that this scripture tells us to guard it, to be intentional about having a protective measure over our heart, in the same way, actually physically, the heart has a protective structure, pericardium, you know, that is around it. And in its placement and its position, not to go ahead of myself, even within the body, it is behind, you know, it's between the two lungs and behind, you know, the rib cage, behind the chest wall. So the sensitivity of it, God has accorded, even within the physical body, a protective structure around it to protect it, being such a vital organ. In the same way, spiritually, we're supposed to employ all effort and all intention in the way that God has done with our bodies, to make sure that our hearts are very well guarded. Let me read and give us some more scriptures as to how, you know, the heart impacts the result of our lives. Proverbs 15 and verse 15 in the Message translation, it says that a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. Luke 6 and verse 45 in the NIV, it says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In summary, as your heart goes, so goes your life, right? Are we together? Will we agree? As your heart goes, so goes your life. It is the input, right? And the content, since we are in a very, you know, content-oriented generation, the content of your heart is going to determine, you know, the result of your life. Okay. One thing in studying I also discovered about the heart is that it is a muscular organ. It is a muscular organ. It says that the heart is about fist size. So it kind of, the size of the heart varies in everybody. We don't all have the same size of heart, but relatively, whatever the size of your fist is kind of about the size of your heart, which is quite cool. I'm like, you know? It's good to know. You can't really tell the size of anything in there, can you? But you know now that the heart is fist-sized. And it is a muscular organ. So it's the tissue and the muscle and the contracting and the expanding, you know, that motion and that working of the heart that actually makes it what is called a powerhouse organ. It is like the engine room of your body. It is doing an incredible amount of work, you know, pretty much every millisecond. And it's amazing how even the heart and how it works, you know, how that evolves over time. Like how often our hearts beat as adults compared to even how often babies, their hearts beat so many more times. Auntie, am I right? I remember this. So many more times as a baby. I remember, like, I would touch Zach, you know, when he was younger. And I'm just like, why is it beating so fast? What's really going on? But it's like, that is absolutely normal, you know, for them. And as they get older, it kind of, you know, plateaus out. It stabilizes a lot more, you know, to lesser beats, you know, per second. So it's quite cool. But why this struck me as the heart being being a muscular organ is because the heart works with the brain. It works with the brain. So the brain and our endocrine system, right? Just pretend you know what I'm talking about. So the brain and the endocrine system work together with our heart. And they send signals to the heart that tell the heart what to do, right? And that struck me a lot, and about the heart being a muscle, because, you know, the brain being involved, and like I say, the Bible talks about the heart interchangeably as like your soul, your emotion, your spirit, you know, your mind, and all of that, is that on a spiritual level, you know, when we come into Christ, we come into Christ with our, so to speak, muscle memory, right? There's a thing, you know, for those who are gym bros or gym babes, gym chicks, I don't know. You know, there's muscle memory. The first time that you go to the gym and you lift weights, right? There, you know, you feel that tear. The next day, you're like, no, I'm not going back. No, I'm gonna forget. Like, that's so painful. But you actually need to go back, because what's happened is that your muscles have torn. They have expanded, right? In a very particular way. And what is best for them is actually to continue to be exposed to that same level of quote-unquote tearing, that same level of work, so that it starts to build a certain sort of muscle memory. It starts to have possibilities built into the system that, whereas on the first day you went and you lifted 10 kg, after a while, 10 kg becomes like what 1 kg was before. And you can move up and then you can start lifting heavier things. Even in our minds, it's the same way. You go to school, maybe you go to primary one, and maybe you're able to learn your ABCs. But as you keep going back to school, your mind, your brain is expanded. It is gaining, so to speak, a muscle memory, right? That is expanding so that you remember, for example, now, you know, children are so beautiful. I can smack Zach now, and he's just going to forget, and he's going to be laughing with me in literally the next second. Whereas if I smack a seven-year-old, it's like, no, I beg, everybody day or day. Like, yeah, I get it. You are the person who just smacked me. Yeah, that is what muscle memory does for us, even on a brain level. We are able to remember. We are able to hold possibility. We're able to hold, you know, more vast information, you know, than we previously could. But when we come into Christ, right, we have muscle memory of the hard wiring of our past. Maybe you come into Christ when you're 27 years old and you've lived your life in any kind of way, you know, whether you were raised in a Christian home or you were not raised in a Christian home, you've just lived your life and you've gotten used to certain things, right? Maybe you came to Christ in your 40s. Even people, for example, I've heard that people, maybe, for example, bachelors, you know, have really lived the bachelor life and then they decide they want to settle down maybe in their 50s. There's so much that they have to unlearn about, you know, that very independent life, that very not having, you know, someone around life or whatever, because they have gained a certain muscle memory. Are we still together? Right? In the same way, we come into Christ and we have our previous, you know, I was going to use Nigeria, but let me be positive about my nation today. There are many ways in which you can lay out a road network or train tracks that will have harmony and rhyme and reason to it, whereby there will be easy flow of traffic, there will be free movement of people and of goods and things of that nature. And then there's a way that it can be constructed. Let me just say, it's kind of how a lot of our roundabouts on this Lekki Epe are, you know, done. or then undone. It's like we had roundabouts, then we didn't have roundabouts now, and you're not even sure whose turn it is to go. You're like, is it them that are going this? Is it me that is going? Is it, how's it going? And even the last man is not sure. But it's foisted upon them, and they don't have any choice. But I'm sure to them, it also doesn't make rhyme and reason. You're really wondering, what is happening here? Like, was no urban town planning involved in how this thing was constructed, you know, and how the system was put into place? And in the same way, before we come into Christ, there's just darkness. It's unruly. It's how the earth was at the beginning. There's just void. There's darkness. It is chaotic. There is wickedness. There are habits that are vile, that are perverse, and everything is just all over the place. And it's all within the muscle memory of your mind, and all of that is sending impulses to your heart, telling your heart how to make decisions on life, telling your heart how to view people in life, telling your heart what to do and what not to do. But it has got unruly train tracks of thought. Are we still together? It has come into Christ with the deadly habits, right, of our flesh, the things that will lead to death. In the same way, someone in the way in which they live their life can have habits that are deadly to the health of their heart. Whether it's through their snacking culture, their dietary management, lack of exercise, you know, just a reckless approach to their entire body, it's a deadly habit of the flesh and will most definitely have an impact on the heart. So like somebody who is very badly out of shape, we have to enter, when we come into Christ, we have to enter into, you know, the training institute of the kingdom of God. Sometimes people sign up to, you know, maybe you join, you know, Ask Dams or Shredder Gang or some other, you know, fitness program or whatever that's going to help you in not just your food, but your approach to exercise, that's going to give you a better nutritional lifestyle, a better physical lifestyle. And in this, if we can think about it in that way, when we come into Christ, we must submit, right? It's not just about coming into him and having him as our savior. That's only half of what we sign up for, or half of what we are supposed to sign up for. Christ is a culture. He is a kingdom. He is a whole system of governance, right? So he's not just your savior. The reason why we say, come into my heart, be my savior and be my Lord, right? It's the lordship part of this that we're talking about now. So you invite him in, forgive me of my sins, wash me with your blood. And he does that. But like I say, you've got the muscle memory of a reckless person, which is why sometimes you can see a Christian, a believer, and you're not really understanding how certain things in their life are not really matching up with their confession. But what has happened is that they have confessed unto salvation, but the journey of sanctification is one that they're still on, and is one that each and every one of us will be on until the day that the Lord calls us home. But hopefully, as time goes on, really, if we enroll in this training institute of the kingdom, you'll start to see results. In the same way, if I was to enter into, you know, a shredding program or whatever, and I wanted to have a six-pack, and I wanted to, you know, really look like muscular and fit and whatnot, after a while, you're going to start to be like, okay, you're paying money, you're doing all this, we are seeing the food you're eating on Instagram. How far? What's happening? You know, people are expecting to see results. In the same way, sometimes the church also asks to see results. Maybe there's somebody who confesses Christ very publicly, maybe a celebrity or someone. And sometimes in the comments, people will be like, I'm confused. I thought you were a believer. Because after a while, when you're on this journey of faith, when you're saying that the Holy Spirit is, you know, your gym teacher, he is your life coach, people are expecting to see new muscle memory being formed. Are we still together? Yeah, they're expecting that the way in which your heart was receiving impulses before, the way in which there were connectors and messages being sent to your heart would be training, that as would be changing, that as the Lord is transforming your mind, if there isn't a break in circuit, is sending signals to your heart that are actually transforming your heart. And they're expecting to see a completely different person. So we go into the Training Institute of the Kingdom, into the School of the Spirit, as Pastor Nat often calls it, into the God Life Academy, Zoe Academy, right? And the core curriculum in this school is the Word of God. And the teacher is the Holy Spirit. And there are extracurricular activities within this training institute. Some of them are like fasting, which we can think of kind of like, you know, dietary management. For example, somebody needs to embark on a whole new lifestyle because they've been diagnosed with diabetes, which is a heart condition, which means that the blood sugar, the sugar, you know, in your blood is too high, and it results in a heart condition. And so there are ways, depending on, you know, how early the diabetes is diagnosed, and in fact, at every stage of diabetes, you're going to be advised of a lifestyle change. That there are things in your diet and in your lifestyle that have got to be different. You can't eat certain things. Or if you can eat them at all, you can't eat them in certain portions. That's sort of the way you can think about fasting. There are things like that. Fasting would help you work on, if we thought of it in a spiritual way, maybe like the sugary lies of false doctrine. Yeah, sometimes you have to stay away from those things. You have to lay them down. Fasting is about laying down pleasures. And even in our spiritual walk, there are times to set down and to turn down our plate, to turn down the small chops, to turn down the amalang beggary, you know, to turn down, you know, the asun, and to really seek to feast with heaven. Because the Holy Spirit has let you into, wow, there's an issue in your heart. So you can seek the Lord because, wow, there's this man on God on Instagram that is talking about things that seem like they're not biblical, and you're finding it hard to really discern, could this be God? Could this be God? And you're wanting God to open your eyes to detect the sugary lies of the enemy, how he creeps in, how there are these excesses on grace. Some of the excesses, even like we talked about at STS on Wednesday, within the kingdom. Some of the excesses which are in your life, the things that you have focus on, that God is like, it's too much. Yeah, it's good to look good, but yeah, you are going too far. Yeah, it's good to have this thing, but yeah, it's getting too much. And you're willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Those are some of the extracurricular things in addition to the Word of God. Fasting. Prayer that happens within the Training Institute of the Kingdom. Worship, praise, obedience, sacrifice, giving. And so after enrolling, which is inviting Jesus into our hearts, after enrolling in this Training Institute of the Kingdom, our responsibility is to show up daily, to attend the classes, to apply the learning, right? To do the assignments. We have to take it seriously in the same way that we would take being in an Ivy League seriously, right? We've had people here go to Ivy League, believe God for the fees to pay to go to Ivy League colleges. And I can tell you, by the time you have spent in excess of $100,000 to pay a school, you're even going to ask if there's any more class than the one you're attending. Like, you're going to make it count. But this is so much more beyond Ivy League. This is the Holy League that you have entered into. You're not just getting understanding for how to, you know, get into a great company after, or to be an incredible, you know, entrepreneur after. You're not just learning how to expand your mind to become creative, that you might birth witty inventions and whatnot. This is the Holy League, where you learn how to be like God. There can be nothing more incredible than that. that you can enter into a spiritual training institute. He lives on the inside of you, the teacher. And what he is teaching you, what he is teaching your brain, and what he is transforming your heart to do is become like God. God is not trying to be exclusive about his nature and his character. Yes, he will always be God. He will be in that class of his own. But he has made us in his image. And he has said, be ye holy for I am holy. AKA, you can have my character. It is something that you can have. I'm not trying to hold it to myself. You know, there's some gods that are insecure. You can't be like them. Not so with our God. He's not threatened. He's like, no, 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 be like me. We will never be God, but we can be like God. Are we still together? And this is the only way how. Is to properly, really elevate, like we read in the scripture. When we're guarding so many things, when you're auditing your finances and you're thinking, now, wow, everybody seems to be doing shares. Zenith is doing shares. FCMB is doing shares. For so many. And I'm like, what should I do? Where should I invest? And you're guarding your finances in this time. You get a little bit of money. You convert to dollars because at least the value will not deplete. Are we together? Yeah, there's so many things you're guarding. You're guarding your lifestyle. Because even when you got salary increase, we were talking with friends yesterday. They say, even when you got salary increase in February, now petrol is 1,000 something. It's no increase. Yeah, they just maintained your lifestyle. And you just even hope that what comes in October and November will not even deplete the lifestyle. There's so much that you're guarding, but God is saying, as much as you're guarding that, the same sort of intention that you're putting into guarding, no, put your focus on your heart. Put your focus on your heart and guard it with the same sort of diligence. You will pay maybe great money to listen to a speaker who has financial wisdom. You will go somewhere and pay great money for your career. When was the last time that you invested even a little bit of your resources towards the matter of your heart? Maybe to buy a book. Maybe to take out time and to go on a retreat and just spend time with God where it's just God, it's me and you face to face. It's just me and you. I'm shutting down my phone. I'm shutting down my social media, shutting down friends. And this is just 2 days. It's just 3 days. And I don't want to ask you for anything. I don't have any requests. My only request is this. When I leave after these 3 days, let me look more like you. It costs something. I hope we know that. It actually has a cost. It has a price. But if we prioritize it, if we view it in the same way that God views it, we'll start to assign costliness to it. We'll start to assign our actual resource. The scriptures say that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Yeah. If your treasure is in looking like God, yeah, the resources of your life, even your money, even your finance, your time, everything that is a resource that you have in your life will flow in that direction. This is the Ivy League where we can learn to be like God. God says this to his people. He says that ye are gods. So created in his image, ye are gods. But because you don't know it, that you will die like mere men. But ye are gods. We can look like God. I'm so struck by the scripture that talks about when Jesus went to places. Before he would even say anything, the Bible says in, I believe it's in Acts 9, that when he crossed over, not Acts 9. Anyway, never mind. When he gets to Gadara and he meets with the madman of Gadara, before Jesus says anything, this is potentially like one of the thickest, so to speak, issues of whether healing or deliverance that anybody, even Jesus, was confronted with. This was somebody who said he had within him a legion. And if I remember, a legion, right, is about what? A minimum of what? 6,000, right? Or 12,000, something like that. A minimum of 12,000 makes up a legion of soldiers. So this one person had 12,000 demons living within them. And before Jesus even says anything, his presence alone is agitating to 12,000 demons. But if you read the life of Jesus many, many, many times, it says that Jesus would retire to a lonely place. That it says that Jesus will get up in the morning, Luke 4, Luke 5, Luke 6, if you read it, that Jesus will get up in the morning and he will go to the mountainside and he would pray. It would say that, oh, that the crowds were looking for him, that the more his fame grew, I believe that's Luke 5, that the more his fame grew, the crowd started to look for him. But Jesus looked for a lonely place so he might pray. Luke 6 will say that he got in a boat so that he could row to a lonely place so that he could pray. There's obviously something he knew about going into lonely places, right? Going into the quiet places, fighting for, you know, quiet, fighting for this Bible plan that I've been reading calls it solitude, fighting for solitude in the midst of a world of noise. There's something he had obviously clocked onto. That if he didn't do it, the world around about him is going to shape and to mold his heart in a certain way. Are we still together? It was what happened in his heart that made it such that when he went out, he could have the sort of impact, the sort of influence, the sort of efficacy that he did. Our yield and our surrender to the Holy Spirit is incredibly important to build godly muscle memory. Going through the different seasons of life with thanksgiving is essential to conditioning your heart and your brain to build a godly sort of memory. The scriptures say, blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, I believe it's Psalm 68, that as they pass through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping, they make it a pool of springs. That there is a way in which you can go through trial. There is a way in which you can go through even the valley of the shadow of death. There is a way that we can go through testings and things with thanksgiving, with a heart of trust in God that will give you a muscle memory that will help you succeed in life. David knew that every single time he went into battle with the direction of the Lord and he came out on the other side, he built new muscle memory to be able to trust God, to be able to depend on God. Abraham, the same way. He built muscle memory waiting on God and seeing God actually give him a child at 100. I read that, I think it was yesterday or early hours of this morning. Such that when God said to him, go into the region of Moriah and you'll find a mountain there, I'll instruct you, you're going to sacrifice your son. It says the next day. I read it, I was like, no, this is a man possessed by God. The next day, if God says something like me, I'll be like, it's okay. There's some things that God asks you to do. Your delay on obedience has become disobedience. Yeah. The next day, he got up, he took his servants, he took his child, and he went there. The journey was a three-day journey. That he didn't turn back after the first day like, it's okay, we have not yet reached. As in, no, I'm sure Sarah is worried about us. Let her not be worried. Let's go back. Let's assure her. When we've assured her, then we'll set out. You know, you can make those excuses. It was a three-day journey. And he did it. Because there was something he gained in the years of waiting. There was a transformation of his heart, even though he came from a pagan background. There was something that he allowed God to do to condition his heart that he is today known as the father of faith. There are certain things that God will do to our hearts, you know, in the training institute of the kingdom that are perhaps in answer to prayer, like I say, the extracurricular of prayer. The scripture says in Psalm 119 and verse 36, turn my heart towards your statutes and not toward selfish gain. We'll pray, you cry out to the Lord, and there are things that he will do. Psalm 51 and verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Crying out to the Lord like that in humility, in the place of prayer, the Lord does this like he does a quick work in righteousness, such as only he can do. But just like we all know, there's certain wisdoms, there's certain graces of intelligence that the Lord can impart. But there are other things in school that you just have to jack hard. Yeah, like you just have to get into your books, and you have to jack almost all day, all night. And in the same way, in the Training Institute of the Spirit, there's Psalm 119 verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That is an effort on our part. Beyond crying out to the Lord in prayer, the daily hiding of the word in our hearts so that our hearts desire more God than other things is an effort on our part. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, it says that, you know, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves. The same analogy that we're speaking about, the Training Institute, that solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. We're very familiar. We quote it often in the KJV, that verse 14, that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it's worth saying on this point that no matter how good you are, no matter how moral you are, no matter how gentle-mannered you are, you know, there's some people that you meet, they are not born again. In fact, they don't even believe in God. Not even the Christian God. They don't believe in any God. But they're very gentle-mannered. Have you ever met people like that? Like, they're just very mild-mannered. There's some people who are just very kind. They're very generous. And it's not as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Such people will fall into a great deception of thinking that they do not have to enter into the Training Institute of the Spirit. People like that who get saved can feel like, I was already quite, you know, I wasn't so bad. I wasn't such a bad girl. I wasn't such a bad guy. You know, there's some goodness and morality that they cling to, which the Bible tells us flat out is filthy rags. That deception will have you living in false humility, which is pride. Yeah, you're proud. You don't want to get into the Training Institute. You don't want to get into your word. You don't want to spend time in prayer. You don't really give any time towards worshiping God and beholding his glory so that like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, you're transformed, that your eyes are open to see that even though you're the prophet, there is uncleanliness in your life. Are we together? Even the prophet discovered, yes, he receives incredibly from the Lord. But when he saw God, when he saw, not even God, not even the face of God, he saw the train of his garments. It says, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Yeah, that only happens in the training institute of the kingdom. It only happens in the school of the spirit. So maybe you're sat here today and you feel like, to be fair, I wasn't really a bad girl. You know, I wasn't really a bad guy. It's not about our righteousness. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You still need, your heart still needs to go through the training institute of God's kingdom. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceptfully wicked. Yeah, deceptfully wicked. The lie there when you are good or you feel you haven't done a lot of bad things in life, you were not reckless really before you found Christ, it's just that you didn't really understand, you know, that he was Lord, is that, like I say, you'll be in false humility, which is pride. The other thing is that you'll be in false security, a false sense of security. You will think that you're safe. But the truth about it is just that the temptation that will catch you has just not yet come. Are we together? The particular temptation for you has just yet, not yet arrived. And I pray that each and every one of us will stand in the day of temptation. Not of our own good works, not of our power, not of our might, but really by the Holy Spirit and that which we have allowed him to work and to condition into our hearts. Lord, help us. May we build muscle memory for a fit and a healthy heart. Okay. Just under 15. There are many other things, like I say, over the next few Sundays that we will come and we will touch on in more depth, you know, on how to care for the heart. First of all, what are some of the issues? You know, when Pastor Nat first introduced this topic to us at a workers' training, he used the same analogy of the physical heart. And he was talking about, you know, blockages and certain disorders that are heart disorders. You know, sometimes people can have high cholesterol, which simply means that there is too much fat in your blood. He's saying fat can just be the excesses of life, the unhealthy things of life, unhealthy habits of life that are still in our lives even though we are in Christ and which are causing actual blockages in our hearts. There are many other kinds of heart conditions, irregular heartbeats, whether that the heart is beating too fast or it's beating too slow or it just has an irregular rhythm. There's so many different, and by God's help, we'll borrow a bit from that wisdom that has been learnt even about the actual physical human heart to look at spiritual conditions that plague our heart and that cut in on our relationship with God. We'll look at how to cultivate a heart for God. And when we cultivate a heart for God, how to develop it. There are people who in the scriptures talk about were profane. For example, the scripture says in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, that Esau was profane at heart. Verse 16. He was profane at heart. He was a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. On the contrary, the scriptures would look at David and would say this, that David, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, was a man after God's heart. And straight away, you know, sometimes when we hear these things about, you know, people within scriptures, they're like, oh, that's awkward. What about that big sin that we're forgetting? You know, about what happened with Bathsheba, what led to murder and all of that. It wasn't that he was a perfect man. But notwithstanding his perfections, and that is not to dilute the sin. Because God made sure that David paid in ways for that sin. But that notwithstanding he was an imperfect man, that he had a quality heart towards God. God was able to detect and say that, unlike Esau, this is actually a man who is after my heart. And it's so important that we remember even that the, okay, let me go in chronological order. Thank you, Lord. The heart is a part of the wider body that is a temple. It's important to say this. We've already talked about the brain, the endocrine system that are sending your heart messages on what to do. But just like the physical heart is within the greater body, in the same way, our hearts are within, you know, the body that is a temple. Our hearts are a greater part of our spiritual walk with God, of our lives as believers, and of our place as believers within the family of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 talks about that, about your bodies being temples. Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says this, that stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This is talking about the different, in the verse before this, it had talked about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that this is the armor that God has given us, one of which is the breastplate of righteousness. I talked before about how positionally your heart is behind, right, your rib cage. It's behind this chest wall. It is behind this structure that has been intentionally made by God to guard it as a vital organ. And isn't it so incredible that what is assigned, right, is the breastplate of righteousness? What guards this area, you know, in what is the armor that guards this area, the area even of your heart, is the breastplate of righteousness. The scriptures speak about the culture of the kingdom of God. It says in Romans 14 that the kingdom is not a kingdom of eating and drinking, right? But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then Ephesians tells us that it's the breastplate that is guarding, is a breastplate of righteousness that is guarding there. The heart is at the center of that. Righteousness in our hearts is at the center there. And we are given a breastplate of righteousness to guard that. The heart is where God places emphasis, and I'm beginning to bring this to a close so that we can pray. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the prophet Samuel went to the household of Jesse. God had told him to go there and to anoint a king. And when he went there, you know, we noted on this as well during STS on Wednesday, that when he went there, again, though a prophet, he got it wrong. What was it? 6 times. First of all, he sees the eldest brother, then he sees all the subsequent brothers, and when he sees them, he's like, wow, this one is a head and shoulders above, this one is this, and he looks at their outward form, and he's like, whoa, has everything it takes to be a king. And then God says to him in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And even within this series, I'm sure that Pastor Nat will come and speak on something he touched on during the workers' training, which about God promoting from the heart. And there are many scriptures, you know, that support that. That God who looks at the heart, he promotes from the heart. It says, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. For people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's very important that we keep this in mind because of the context within which we are living. Because we live in a world of such cosmetics and of such aesthetics. A world that places great emphasis, in fact, the priority, pardon me, of emphasis on the outward appearance. It's not really, it doesn't matter if you're a horrible and a mean person. If you're able to have your aesthetics all together and you look good and whatnot, then the world is willing to endorse you. Even if your influence has the influence of the occult, and you allow witchcraft into the lives of people, whether through your music, whether through whatever art, you know, that you share and that you spread, whether it's through your message, that you're infiltrating the minds of young people, that you're sowing seeds of doubt in them. The world doesn't care. They're just going to look at your outward appearance. They're going to add it up, and they're going to give you a great pass mark. So as people who are Christians who say that we follow the Lord, it's very important that we realize that the kingdom that we have come to is, I've heard it described as the upside down, inside out kingdom, right? The Bible says that if you want to gain your life, that you must lose it. That if you want to be the leader, that you must be the servant. If you want to go high, that you must go low. If you want to be the leader, then you have to be the one that washes the feet. Are we still together? Our kingdom is upside down, inside out, the right way. And the world round and about us is encouraging us every day to do it in the other way. But God places emphasis on the heart. And like I say, He promotes from the heart. So these are some of the things that we will look at over the next couple of Sundays. Cultivating that heart for God. Guarding that heart for God. What are some of the threats? What are some of the conditions and the diseases of the heart? And how do we respond to them so that they don't kill us off? On God promoting from the heart. Let's stand. We want to pray. I want to end with giving God permission over your heart. With giving God permission over your heart. And at this point, I'll take the altar call. I want to invite anybody here or who is watching online who can say honestly, as the saying goes, hand on heart, that your heart doesn't belong to Jesus. That yes, you might have confessed Him as Savior, but really He's not the Lord of your life. He's not the Lord of your heart. That you're not really concerned with the culture of His kingdom. At least you haven't been up until today. But you want that to change. You want to genuinely believe. And I want to encourage you to believe. Sometimes by virtue of the mud that you find yourself in, the miry clay that you find yourself in, you think that your heart is too far gone. You think that, I mean, I'm not even sure that God will want me. And even if He wants me, I'm not even sure what He can do with me. But guess what? None of that is your concern. None of that is what you need to be focused on. Darkness and the fallen nature, the chaotic nature, is the specialty of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that at the beginning, the earth was formless. It was void. Darkness was on the face of the earth. But there, who was present? The Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was brooding. And in the same way, while you've listened to this message, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been very sweet and kind and generous to brood over your heart. And so if you're having that impression within, you don't have to calculate it in your mind. What can God really do with me? Can He really change it? I mean, there were times in my life that I thought to myself, God, I've really got myself in a mess. The level of perversion, the level of disgusting, the level of bondage on my mind. Except the Lord is to give me actual amnesia, like He's to wipe away my memory and give me a whole new mind. There's just no way I can ever be right again. But I stand here today as a testimony, yeah, of the Training Institute of the Kingdom of God. I can't even say that I'm an alumni because I'm still in the institute. But I can say, as somebody who may be in a maybe slightly more senior class, oh, don't underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do. Don't dare underestimate. When Mary asked, how shall this be? The angel told her, by the Holy Ghost. That which you consider to be impossible, that your mind is so far gone, you're thinking to yourself, when I walk out on the street, I've not even gone far. I've like undressed all the babes I've seen. I've woken up in the morning before I've even put my feet on the floor. God knows what I've done. I know who I've stolen for. I know where I've been. I know the depths. Like I say, the Bible says, he drew us out of miry clay. He placed our feet upon a rock. And he put a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to the Lord our God. And if you're here today, whether you're online or you're here, that is something that the Holy Spirit can do for you. You've just got to yield. Like I say, the first time it feels like it's here in your muscle. But if you yield to him day after day after day after day, just the same way you have a very depraved muscle memory today, I can tell you that in a week, that in a month, that in a year, the Holy Spirit will have changed your muscle memory. That he will give you new train tracks of thought, that he will give you new habits, that indeed he will change your desires. It says in Ezekiel, one of the ways in which the Lord cares and tends to the heart is this. It says in Ezekiel that I will give them, it says that I will gather you, Ezekiel 11, from where you have been. I will bring you back again. And you will return to it and you will remove all the vile images and the detestable idols. And it says, I will give them an undivided heart. If you read it in other versions, that he will give them one heart or he will give them singleness of heart. Where your heart has served many gods before. Where you're one body, but within that body, you want to have many different hearts. Not so. You just need one heart and a heart that is focused on the Lord. The Lord says that I will give you an undivided heart. And I will remove from their heart, from them, the heart of stone. And I will give them a heart of flesh. That the Lord will write his word upon the tablet of your heart. And that you will become a new person. It is absolutely possible. What is impossible with you, what you have tried and failed to do before now, is possible with God. Just lift your hands to God. If you're making that decision, just say, I don't know how, but I sign up today. I'm enrolling today. I invite you in today, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me with your blood. Adopt me as your child. I want to belong to you. Let your Holy Spirit come and live inside my heart now. And from today, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me transform my mind, transform my heart. Oh, the Lord God Almighty is not after your behavior modification. You don't have to change tonight. Nobody's expecting you to have grown from being a baby crawling on the floor to being a person who is running by tomorrow. Those are not the expectations that God has for you. He doesn't even think that you're going to achieve that in a month. He doesn't even think that you're going to achieve that in 6 months. The Bible says that he already knows your frame. He knows that you are dust. But if you give that dust to him, every day he will breathe life into you. He will breathe his life, his God life, his Zoe, that you might become living by the Spirit of the living God. Father, I thank you for everyone here who has made that decision. I bless you. Come on, let's celebrate the Lord. The Bible says that there is great joy, that there is a party in heaven when even one person gives their lives to God. Father, I thank you, for your word says that if you do not draw unto Jesus, that no man can come. I thank you for the love of God. I thank you for the love of the Father. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sacrifice. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you have done in hearts that can respond to you. It is by your kindness that we are led to repentance. I bless you. Now, as a church, we're just going to pray two prayers as we close from Psalm 26 and verse 2. You're just saying to God, I trust you. This is in the spirit of Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3 that talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart, rather Psalms. and lean not on your own understanding, that in all your ways acknowledge him. Like I say, you don't have to have it figured out. If you had it all figured out, you would not be in Christianity. That is not Christianity. Our way is a way of faith. It means that you may not have the whole staircase lit, but if you have the first step lit, then you put your leg on the first step, and then God will light the second step, and you keep going like that. That is faith. If you have it figured out, then you are not in Christ. No, you're not in Christ. We lean on him and we depend on him, and he orders our steps. Psalm 26 and verse 2, it says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Let's go to verse 3. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love, and I have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Having trusted God, having put your faith in Jesus, I want us just to turn up the volume in this place. This is our first prayer, and ask the Lord God Almighty, examine my heart. As we start this series on the heart, I'm giving you permission, God Almighty. This life that you have saved, all of it is yours. All of me is yours, and you're the all-consuming fire. I invite you now, examine my heart. And over the coming Sundays, over the coming weeks, whether I'm in this church gathering or I'm at home alone, examine my heart. And that which you see, oh, that is not pleasing to you, take it out of me. Take it out of me. Take it out of me. Let's have verse 2 on the screen. Come on, take it out of me. Examine my heart. Examine my mind. My train tracks of thoughts. Oh, the deadly habits that I have, God Almighty. The hard wiring of my brain that is not pleasing to you. Take it out. Take it out. Highlight it to me. We've been praying that, Jeremiah 33 and 3, that God, as we cry out, you would show us. Show us wondrous things which we do not know about. Show us about the things that are holding us back, God Almighty. Show us, God Almighty, about those things in our hearts that are blockages, that are clogging up the free flow of your spirit. That you want to promote us, you want to exalt us, but there is that thing in our heart that you can see. And in being a good father, you're not going to promote us with that thing in our heart. God help us. 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 You know, Psalm 19, it says that, you know, that what man is there who can discern their own, you know, hidden faults, their own willful errors, you know, those things that, like we said earlier, the heart is deceitful. They're things that your heart will give you concrete emotions, real desire, real sentiment to validate. Yeah, your heart can do that. It can give you real feelings to make you believe that you're a different gender, that you're a different identity to who you are. Your heart can give you that. Your heart can make you really believe that someone who is already married is actually your soulmate in life. Yes, your heart can give you genuine feelings and emotions, and you're convinced, you have a conviction, deep one. But your heart is sincerely wrong. Very extremely wrong. The heart, we can't discern it on our own. We can't detect it on our own. We can't filter it on our own. Without the Spirit working within to regenerate the heart, you simply cannot rely on your heart. But God desires that our hearts actually get to a place where he can say, like the word says, that God is willing to give you the desires of your heart. That is not of your fallen heart. Because you can desire anything with your sinful heart. God gives us the desires of our hearts when our hearts have come into alignment with his desires. When our will has really become his will, He's so happy to give us the desires of our hearts. So our last prayer will be from Psalm 139. Thank you, Lord. Oh, blessed be your holy name, oh God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me just get it here. Okay. This talks about how well God knows us. And it starts with, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. And the psalmist goes on asking, where can I go from your spirit? Where could I possibly hide from your presence? It goes on to verse 13. Sorry, I'm literally having double vision. And you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But this is the key thing in verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that be our closing prayer. Come on, let's lift up our voices. God, you who know me, you who loves me more than any other, sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in are because we are trying to find someone to love us in this way that the scriptures already tells us God loves us. He loves everything about you. He knows everything about you. The hairs on your head. He knows you're sitting. He knows you're standing. He's so concerned about you. He's besotted with you. Oh, he loves us. He loves us. God, you love us. I pray that you would test us, that you would search our hearts. God Almighty, that you would see if there is any offensive way within us, God, and help us, especially over the next couple of weeks, God Almighty, to pull out the weeds, those things that our Heavenly Father has not planted, those things that are offensive, that are not pleasing to you, those thorns that choke the word of the Lord, being able to bear fruit within the soil of our heart. Father God Almighty, lead us in the way that is everlasting. Lead us, Lord, in the way that is everlasting. Oh, lead us, Lord, in the way that is pleasing to you, in the way that is worthy of your gospel, in a way that is worthy of your sacrifice, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.